Romans 8, chapter 8, 31. And it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Amen.
I invite you to bow your heads with me for prayer. Lord, our prayer is the same as the psalmist who said, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law." And as we open your word this morning, that is our prayer, that we would learn the truth about you. And as you have promised, we praise you that the truth sets us free. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're finishing a series through the chapters of Romans 7 and Romans 8. Anthony started us off in Romans 7, and Pastor Tom followed up and finished chapter 7. And in essence, we discovered that in the life of every Christian, there is a war taking place. There's a conflict within us. There's a selfish nature that we have had from the day we were born. And there's also a nature that we're given when we believe in Jesus Christ that has the desire to honor God and to obey God. Does anyone identify with that conflict in your own life? Definitely. Well, then Romans 8. Diane opened us up in Romans chapter 8, and she talked about how God's Spirit sets us free from slavery to sin. That conflict becomes a victorious conflict through the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we walk in newness of life. And then Pastor Tom continued Romans chapter 8, verses 14. He actually started verse 12 through 23, but verses 14 through 25 talk about how God's Spirit in us makes us a part of God's family. We're adopted, and we cry out, "Abba," or "Daddy," to our God in heaven. And we are given a blessed hope. And this is verse 23 refers to the redemption of our body. Finally, one day, we have the hope that we will be free from this selfish nature. This nature that we war against as Christians. So, now, we come to the end of Romans chapter 8. Jerry read for us verse 31. We'll actually go all the way through verse 39 today. Have you ever had someone come up to you and say, "I've got good news and I've got bad news"? And they say, "Which one do you want to hear first?" Yes. I'm not sure what's wrong with this microphone. But yeah, I usually say, "I want to hear the bad news first," right? Because the good news usually sounds better, especially if you've heard some bad news first. So this morning, our text in Romans 8 is full of good news. But to appreciate, to really cherish this good news, I'm going to share with you some bad news first. And we can start in Romans chapter 7 and by review, because there's some bad news that Paul has shared previous to our passage today. And turn with me there to Romans chapter 7, again, by way of review of what we've covered already, and then we'll look at some bad news that we've not already covered. So, Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. "What shall we say then?" Which is interesting that that's also how he starts with our scripture today. Jerry read, "What shall we say then to these things? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Paul said, I was doing pretty well in my experience with God until I saw a commandment that said, thou shalt not covet. And I realized that my inner nature is filled with selfish desires. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. He said, before I saw that commandment, I thought I was a pretty good Christian, pretty good man, pretty good godly person. Everybody else should be like me. He was a Pharisee. Until he saw the law. And the law told him, thou shalt not covet. And you know what happened? Not only did he realize that he had been sinning, but with the commandment, he actually started to sin more. He said, verse 8, produced in me all manner of evil desire after he saw that commandment. In verse 9, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So Paul's experience with realizing from God's law his true condition was so painful, so awful, so mind-altering, life-altering, life-changing that it was such bad news that it was like death to him. Well, move on with me to verse 24 of chapter 7. Again, words of Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, let me ask you this. What made Paul so thankful for Jesus? The law, which showed him his sin, right? He says, I feel like I'm attached. I'm getting detached with this microphone, but he felt like he was attached and could not get away from this body of death. He's like, he felt trapped until he saw Jesus, who could set him free from this body of death. Yes, please come help me. So let's go now to chapter 8, verse 13. There's some more bad news that makes the good news look even better. It's good for now. We'll see. Chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, what will happen? Verse 13 of Romans 8. You will die. That's bad news. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, what will happen? You will live. It's like this children's story Eldon said. As long as we're just cutting off ground level our sins and they keep coming back, Paul says you will die if you live like that. If you don't let the Spirit of God uproot those sins out of your life, Paul says, bad news is you will die living that way. The only way you will experience life is if you have the Holy Spirit in your life uprooting those sins and taking them away. So, this is not just accessory stuff. This is a life and death matter. It cost you your eternal life. So there's the bad news about us and our sinful nature, the sin that's inside of us that makes Jesus really good news. But then there's also the bad news about an enemy that we have. This enemy appeared to Eve in the Garden of Eden in the form of a snake. And in Revelation 12, we know that snake was who? Was Satan. And he told Eve lies about God. He told Eve that God was lying to her. He told Eve that God really wasn't their friend. He was actually holding all kinds of good things out from them That you could actually be a better person, be greater than you are now if you disobeyed God. So that's the enemy. He's accusing us that God, he's trying to separate us from God by accusing God of being selfish and not really looking out what's best for us. So there's an enemy that's accusing God. There's also an enemy that's accusing us, every single one of us. There's a story in Zechariah of Joshua the high priest. In Zechariah 3, verses 1 through 5. And the story of Eve and the serpent is Genesis 3, 1 to 5. It helps keep those two scriptures together. But what is, those of you that know that text, what is Joshua standing there in? Satan's right there. God's right there. And what is Joshua clothed? What does he have on? What is it? Filthy garments. He is dressed in the worst clothes. I mean, we dress nice when we come to church or when we go to someone that we believe is important. We want to look our best. And here, Joshua, the high priest, the spiritual leader of the nation of Israel, is standing in the presence of God in these awfully filthy clothes. So, that would be bad enough by itself. But not only was he dressed in awful clothes for the creator of the universe, but there was an enemy accusing him and saying, you can't save him. He's not worthy to be here. Then there's the story of Job. Back then, before Satan was thrown to the earth in Revelation 12, he was actually allowed to go to heaven and mingle with the sons of God, it's called, in Job 1. And God called out Job and said, you know, have you noticed him? He's really close to me. He follows me. He's blameless. He's perfect. And Job, what does Satan do? How does Satan respond? Excuse me? Yes, he accuses Job. Says, Job doesn't really love you. The only reason Job is acting like that is because of all these great things you've given him and done for him. And Satan not only accused Job, he didn't stop there, but he brought on Job an incredible amount of suffering and death into his family. And so there's a lot of bad news. There's the bad news about the sin that we fight against, that if it's not uprooted, we will die. And there's the bad news about an enemy who's trying to keep us away from God by accusing God of things, and who's trying to keep us away from God by accusing us of things to God. Then there's the good news. Thank God for good news. Turn with me to Romans 8, verse 31. This was our scripture today that Jerry read. Paul often stops in Romans and asks a question. And here he does in verse 31. He says, what then shall we say to these things? How are we going to respond to this? So what, if this is all true? If God is for us, what's the question? Who can be against us? Is there someone against us? Oh, yes. But Paul's question is, who? Who can be against us? It's a question he actually does not answer. He does not say, oh, yeah, Satan, he's against us. No, he actually continues in verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, who's that? God, the Father. but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If you've ever had a child or have a child, can you imagine letting your child be abused, being beaten, being killed? I mean, God allowed that to happen to his son. And throughout Scripture, God is referred to as the defender of the weak. His son was weak. Sure, he was the divine Son of God, but he had laid all that aside. And in his humanity, he was outnumbered, and yet God did not defend him. Why did God not defend his son? Why did he betray him? That's actually the word.
He had to be made sin for us as a love. He had to die, and he made sin for us. We couldn't
have him. Yes.
We were all just dying in our existence.
Yes. You're exactly right. It was for us. In that act, we found the truth about God, that Satan actually had told us a lie, that God is not selfish. Because what he did in betraying his own son was very unselfish. He was thinking about us when he did that. Now, verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is there anyone accusing us? Satan. Yes. It is God who justifies. He doesn't even touch Satan. He says, so what? God is the one who justifies. Now, that's a legal term. That means to pronounce innocent, someone who's on trial. God has every reason to absolutely throw the book at us in the court. I mean, we have done more than enough to warrant the death penalty. But what Paul says, he says, God pronounces people innocent. How can he do that when we're not? Well, we could have a sermon on that one question. And I would challenge you to study. It's a deep study, but Romans 5, if you want to take the challenge, Romans chapter 5, write it down. Paul goes through this, and he talks about how there is guilt and death for the human race because of one man. Can you guess who that one man is? Adam, yes. Because we're all related to Adam, we all are descendants of Adam, we are all guilty. We're all worthy of death. But there's another man. It's called a second Adam. Who is he? Jesus Christ. And through his life, by becoming a part of his family, his human race, God declares us, pronounces us completely innocent. Now, how do you get from being from Adam's family to Christ's family? The only explanation Scripture gives is, does anybody want to answer? Okay. Spiritual communion. You were right. And it could be in one word, and that is faith. By faith alone. Something we cannot explain. You cannot put it in a formula. You cannot say this is how God does it and make logical sense. By faith alone, it actually becomes reality. Look now at verse 34. Who is he who condemns? Is there anyone who condemns us? Satan. I thought I heard it. Notice how Paul continues. He again does not mention our enemy. It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. It's a four-step sequence. Died, resurrected, at the right hand of God, makes intercession for us. The word intercession means to speak on somebody's behalf. Again, it's a word that you would use in court. When you've been accused, there's someone there to speak up for you. And that's what Christ is doing for you and me in heaven. Verse 35 and 36. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is there someone that's trying to separate us from the love of Christ? Satan. He started way back in the Garden of Eden saying, you don't want God in your life. You don't want to honor him. You don't want to follow him. And then Paul lists some awful things. Verse 35. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or another word could be hunger or nakedness or peril, could be also danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul here gives the hard, cold reality that we live in a war zone where awful things happen. And Paul tries to paint the worst situation, the worst picture he can. And he lists seven things that are all by themselves awful that I hope we never experience. One by itself is bad enough. To have all seven. Notice verse 37. Yet, in how many of these things? All these things. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul's saying, even if we were to experience all seven of these things at one time in our life, you got hungry, you were persecuted, you were in tribulation, you were in distress, you were in danger, all of these things happened to you at one time, we still, he says, would overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. Now, how is that possible? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, we'll read verse 14. Inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he's talking about us, he himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. It's an amazing verse. How did Christ overcome, destroy Satan? Did he have a sword? Did he whack him with a sword and get rid of him with a sword? Okay. Through death. It seemed like Christ lost when he died. That's what everybody thought. Paul says he won. He defeated him who had the power of death through death, by dying. How could that be? Satan's whole effort through the life of Jesus Christ was to separate him from his Father. The first temptation in the wilderness was to separate Jesus from his Father and say, God's not taking care of you. You're here starving out here. You better turn some of these stones into bread. Take things into your own hands. And every time, Jesus said, no. I will not separate myself from my Heavenly Father by taking things into my own hands.
Mm-hmm. They were victorious in giving their lives.
Yes.
So they even dressed up to go to their death.
Right. Yes, many martyrs, she's saying, through the dark ages gave up their lives. Martyrs. But it was through their death. It was like seed, and Christians actually multiplied as a result of their death. So Christ continually always chose to trust his Father no matter what, even to the point of death. He was hanging there on the cross. He felt like God was gone. He said, why have you forsaken me? And even that awful moment, he said, no, I'm not taking things in my own hands. I'm laying into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. He trusted God to the end. So how do we overcome? How do we overwhelmingly conquer? Look at Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 11. Actually, let's start with verse 10. Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night, that was in the days of Job. He was up there in heaven accusing Job. He has what? He's been cast down. He's not up there doing that anymore. And they overcame him, verse 11. Speaking of the brethren who were accused, they overcame him, speaking of Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not what? They did not love their lives to death. They did the very same thing Jesus did. They said, God, I will trust you even to death. Even if it seems like you have abandoned me, be here alone, killed by my enemies, I will still trust you. Go ahead. Yes. Amen. So we come now to the last two verses in our scripture today, Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. And these are some of the most incredible good news verses in the Bible. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. Paul starts out, "For I am persuaded." He's been convinced. God has worked in his life to the point where there's no question in Paul's mind anymore. He says, "God has made this so clear to me, I'm persuaded, I'm convinced. There's no doubt in my mind anymore that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Death seems more powerful than us. We can't create life. Angels are more powerful than us. Principalities and powers, whether it's government or whether it's Satan and his host, they're more powerful than us. Things present, things to come, height. Some of us are afraid of heights, depth, the bottom of the sea. So it doesn't matter what it is, any created thing, none of that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is the greatest tragedy that could ever happen to you? Being lost. What was that what you said? It's not cancer. It's not abuse. It's not losing one of your children. It's not losing your spouse. It's not being poor. It's none of that. The worst thing that could ever happen to you is to be separated from the love of God. So what's the greatest gift that you could ever have? To be saved. It's not all the money in the world. It's not being the most famous person in the world. It's not having the perfect job. It's not having your favorite food every day. It's nothing that the world could ever give you. The greatest gift you could ever have is to be connected with the love of God. Paul says, there's nobody and there's nothing that can take that away from you. Praise God. I want to close one more verse. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verses 10 and 11. Jesus is only a few hours from his own death. He's speaking to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, Mount of Olives. He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." If Jesus ever one time had refused to obey one of his Father's commandments, he would have been separated from his Father. But he said, "I have not. I've kept every single one of his commandments. In my whole life, I've abided in his love." Verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Jesus had joy in the face of death because he was abiding in the love of his Father. So what about you? Is there anything separating you from the love of God? Paul said there's nothing that can. But we know from Romans 7 that those who continue in lives of sin will die, separated from God. Is there anything you're holding on to that is separating you from the love of God? Is there anything that's distracting you, that's separating you from the love of God? Or are you like Jesus? And doesn't matter what Satan throws your way, you are not going to separate yourself from the love of God. Bow your heads with me for prayer. Lord, there's a lot of bad news that we could spend our lives dwelling on. But we praise you that there's also a lot of good news. We pray that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, bring our minds to focus on the good news and to believe the words that Paul was so convinced of, that there is nothing in the whole world that can separate us from your love. And there is no better thing and to be connected to your love. Lord, if there's anything in our experience and in our lives that we are choosing or we are allowing to separate us from you, Lord, convict us that we may confess and repent and choose to follow you in your ways, in your commands, and to be under the control of the Holy Spirit so that we will be connected to you, and that we, like Jesus, will abide in your love, and that our joy may be full. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.